All right. Good evening. Good to see everybody here. Once again, we'll do it again, right? Till God sends us home. And here we are still discussing our belief about Satan's personality, who Satan is, what he's about, and I just titled it Satan's Opposition. This is number two, and we'll keep going. I think this is the last one on this. I think this is belief number 10, if I remember correctly. Before we get going, let's take a minute of silent prayer, and that just means we can confess our sins before God the Father. He's always faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let's take a minute and we'll do that and we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for your word. We know that you have everything that we could possibly ever need. And it's found in your word, and we can not only think with it, but we can also see it come alive in our own lives. And we thank you so much for having it. Thank you for the ability to learn it, receive it, and live it. We just ask tonight that we can concentrate and be able to glorify you with the word. And we also just continue to pray for our church family. And all those who are sick, not well, are in any pain, and any family members who are grieving at the moment. And we just pray for those things, and we put them in your hands. And we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So, Satan's opposition number two. I did want to give you another verse that went with anti-Semitism, and that was in Numbers 24:9. I don't know if you had that one or not. Did I already give you that one? Okay, maybe you didn't, but that's a good one too. Numbers 24:9. That's a passage, an exchange between God and Balaam. And an easy way to I remember Balaam is he's the one who had the talking donkey. So that's a good one. But Balaam was actually hired to cause the Jews some problems. God spoke to him very clearly and loudly about what he was thought of that and what he was going to do. So, you can hear that. That's a good set of verses to read. And, so we left off talking about Satan. And I know Satan's definitely involved in anti-Semitism as we heard, but we also know that, he's got a past and he wasn't always Satan as we talked about on Sunday. He was an angel of light, right? He was an elect angel created by God, and he has many designations, but we looked at a few of those. But as you can see from these designations, he wasn't always as we portray him in our mind. He wasn't always the bad guy, wasn't always the one that deceives, wasn't always the one that gets us into trouble. He was a right-hand angel of God himself, and he was created as such. Remember that the term there, actually we'll get into that. Let me read the belief here first. It's number 10. It says, we believe in the personality of Satan, who is the open and declared enemy of God and man. There's your scripture references right there. And here's the titles I wanted to show you, or at least one of them, and there's a few more, but this is what he started off, right? The star of the morning. And this is where we get the term Lucifer. The actual word, Hebrew word there means to emit light. So some scripture references have a little bit different terminology on there, but the meaning is to some type of light emitted, and the translation is star of the morning. And that's how we come up to the name Lucifer. And that can be debated, but I think it makes the point that it's trying to show us something about Satan and how he was originally created in his beauty, in his position, right, all these things are coming into play here. And his greatness is involved here too. So Satan was, you know, a lead angel, you could say. And so with all that responsibility and with all these things that we think and know about Satan, we have to remember that at one time he was sort of a CEO of the angels, right? He was a head over them, and he probably had a lot of responsibility in dealing and moving things around and making decisions in regards to that. So it's not a surprise when we think of how Satan was the star of the morning that he does things in a way that is very attractive to the eyes, right? He knows how to make things look good because he was very good, and he is very beautiful by nature. So he knows how to make things that are attractive to us as individuals because he knows what is attractive. He is attractive, right? As an angel, and created in the way he was. And so that's one of the things we have to keep in mind, that he uses our perception. He uses our visual. Of course, we have, you know, different ones that he works with, but I think he really plays on the visual a lot. And the effects that has on us, because the eyes take in so much information, and what we see can really affect how we think. And Satan knows that. And he knows that he can't usually get to a believer, a faithful believer, other than the vision, other than the effects of what the eyes take in. And that's how, hey, once you see it, that's it, right? It's in the computer. It's in the mind. And then what we do with that is a different story, but you get the idea. There's a lot of things that Satan does, and he does well, and I think that's one of them. And so because of that, he's an expert, I think, at making things attractive to your sin natures. Because he's the one who rebelled. He's the one who knows what good and what evil looks like. And he's the one that tries to cross that line right there. And so he's seen it. Seen this side, seen that side, and now he wants you to cross that line with him. Now, we know that also, of course, we know that stars fall and Satan fell, right? Jesus described Satan that way. He described him in Luke 10:18. He said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven," is the way he described it, which is interesting when you think about that. But here's a few other designations after the star of the morning that Satan was called. Notice that there was a shift here, right? That's after the fall, obviously. The first star of the morning, that's from Isaiah. Let's see. That's from Isaiah 14:12. And these last four are found in various passages, but you can actually find all four of them in Revelation 12:9 and in Revelation 22, you can find all four of these designations for Satan in these two verses. Now, let me just read Revelation 22 and 3. Here it is up here. You can see I underlined them for you. It says, "And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time." So immediately when you hear 1,000 years, you should realize and know where this comes from. And this is actually the millennium, right, where Satan is bound for that 1,000 years. That he'll have to partake in. So it's always interesting. But let's look at some of these designations, because I think each one brings out a little bit different aspect of Satan. We're given the names for a reason, right? Each word usually has a meaning to it, and it's no different here. So the first one is dragon. You see that? Dragon. This comes from a root word that means to see. And at this time, there was the thought that a mythical dragon was believed to have great vision and able to see their prey from very far away. So you get what this is portraying. It's portraying something that can see and be very good at picking things out and noticing things that we wouldn't normally think should be or could be even noticed. You know, there's a lot of things that we go about our day-to-day activities and we do certain things and think no one else can notice these things, right? But Satan is apparently the dragon that can see things that most are normally can't be seen. And I'm not saying that he has some kind of super ability, but he is an angel. He has more ability than we do right now. Remember, Satan the angels are more powerful than human beings right now until a time takes place when we depart and we lose these physical bodies, right? And we receive a resurrection body. So they can do things that we can't do at the moment. And so when you take that into consideration, he has incredible insight into our lives, into what we do, maybe not necessarily what we think, because I think that would be too far out of bounds, right? Satan cannot read your thoughts. Satan can only act on what you do. Now, we do know that certain people are influenced by demons and also indwelled by demons. And in that case, I do think people can accept a demon inside them if they're going to be indwelled by a demon, and therefore a demon can control the thoughts of a human being. But I'm referring to you now as a believer in Jesus Christ who cannot be indwelled by a demon and therefore cannot read your thoughts, but can only read you as an individual, right? So that's why perception comes into play here. Perception, what they see and what they observe. Observation is huge, right? You can learn so much about observation through observation. A lot more than we often think about. So observation is the first one that's important. The next term is serpent, a serpent of old. Now the Greek word here means a snake. And when I think of a snake, I think of the one that bit me. That's the first thing that comes to my mind, right? Well, you know, I was thinking about that. That's not really too far-fetched, is it? It's not that far-fetched, because when you think about what a snake is and what it does, how it acts, you know, those things kind of go into what this word means, right? They're very good at camouflaging themselves. They have an ability to stay still even when they should move. Even when you're very, very, very close to them, they will stay still because they know they don't want to be detected by whatever's in front of them. So they'll stay still up until the very moment they think that they're either going to get smushed or their life is in danger. And at that moment, they will either strike, most likely is the case, or move, right? If you step on them. And another thing that they do is they hide. They hide very well. Notice a snake isn't a very social butterfly when it comes to the animal kingdom, right? They're good at hiding. They get under things. They're not really around in the daytime. You'll see them every once in a while, right? But a lot of times they come out and they hunt at night. Every once in a while you see the garter snakes, right? Grass snakes. Maybe some water moccasins, but usually they're just out sunbathing. They don't want to bother you. But normally they come out at night if they're going to hunt. Another thing is that some snakes are very, very poisonous depending on the snake, and they can actually kill a person depending on the snake. Now, think about Satan when we think about all these things. He's very, very good at every one of these things that I mentioned. He's very, very good at hiding. He's very, very good at camouflaging himself. Remember, he's the master costume maker, right? He can design a costume and make us believe that it's the real thing. That's what he's good at. He doesn't like to be put out in the open up front and be very, you know, here I am. He likes to be concealed, is what he likes to be. And when Satan has an effect in your life, it can be devastating, depending on the decision that we make and the influence that he has on us. So he is very venomous. But see, it takes us to step in, allow him to come in our way, right? Or accept his invitation in. So into our lives. So this word has a lot in it, but I think you get the idea. He's very good at these things, and he's also very good at, we talked about this already, but concealing and deceiving people. Remember, there's a verse that talks about Satan being described as the father of lies, right? That was Jesus himself. Actually, we can see that here in John 8, and we'll look at that. But if he's called the father of lies, that means we are susceptible to falling for his lies. Because if he's the father of anything, he's not only the originator of the lie, but he's also very good at the lie. If you're going to be called the father of something, that means it's your area of expertise, right? And he's the expert of lying. So here it is, John 8:44, and this is when, actually, this is when Jesus actually called Satan this to the people he was speaking to, which actually some of them came to believe. But this is John 8:44. It says, "You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me." So you see what's happening here. Jesus is calling out these people. He's calling them out. He's calling them out. Why? Because they don't recognize the truth. They don't recognize the truth. He's saying, what is he saying? He's saying, not only are you following your father, but you're also doing the desires of your father. He's calling them out in a couple different ways. He's saying you don't recognize the truth because you can't see the truth, right? And what happened here is that not only they couldn't see the truth, but what were they doing? They were believing the lie, and the result, according to this verse, is they were following the lie, following it out, doing the desires of the father of lies. And those go together, right? If you're going to believe or be deceived, not have the truth to be able to see something as false, then what are you going to do? You're going to carry out the desires of Satan. Because if we're going to believe a lie, there's no other way to go. Because it's not from God, it's from Satan. And Satan's plan and objective is to deceive. And that's how his plan moves forward, is through lies. Through lies. We've been seeing a lot of lies lately, haven't we? A lot of lying happening. So, and we'll hear a few examples of what that looks like, but you get the idea that their souls could not discern or see through what Satan was throwing at them. They couldn't do it. They didn't have the truth in them. And that's what Jesus is calling out. Not only are you following the lie, but you're following the desires of your father, which is Satan. And then finally we have the devil. Or no, that's the third one, the devil. This is kind of a unusual, I'm not sure how we came up to this translation, but the Greek word is diabolos, diabolos. And that means a slanderer, or the one who falsely accuses, the one who falsely accuses. You know, if you do a search on diabolos, you'll get a lot of different things. Most likely get some restaurant or a song or a drink in a bar. Most of them are called El Diablo, how they pronounce it in that way. But it's not a movie. It's not a dance. It's not a song. That's Satan's name. Diabolos is the Greek word. Now, to slander, we all know what to slander means. To slander means to make false and malicious statements that damage the reputation of another person. That's what it means, right? The base meaning of a slanderer, right there. And when you think about someone who slanders, doesn't that really go back to lying? It does, right? It just goes right back to lying because they're making a false statement about you. But in this case, it's not just lying. It's lying with the intent to spread false information to degrade or ruin a reputation. So now it's much further than just a simple lie. It's about you, and it's meant to do damage to you. So a slander is not a very good thing to be, right? I wouldn't want to be have a friend who is a slanderer about you, because then, you know, they're always trying to not necessarily ruin your reputation, but they're not necessarily looking out for your best interest. You could say that, right? So this goes back to lying, of course, and then the emphasis is on your reputation. Now, you've probably been an example of this before, or been involved with this, where there are two sides to a story. Someone hears one side, it's not your side, right? And they take that side. And all of a sudden, this person doesn't like you anymore. They never talked to you about it, never heard anything on your side about it, don't even know what happened from your side. They just heard one story, and that story was most likely not accurate, right? Because their attitude is a display of what they heard, and you know something different than what happened. So you see what's happening here is there's an influence and a degrading or destroying of, or trying to destroy, right? They can't necessarily destroy your reputation, but they can attempt to destroy it. That's just a small example, but that happens all the time. That happens all the time, right? And all it is, isn't it a falsifying or a concealing of the truth? It is. If someone knows something about you but says something different, they're just concealing the truth. For whatever reason, there's a million and one different reasons of why we don't want someone to know or hear the truth. You know, that can go few and far between, but the reality is it doesn't matter to Satan because it's all towards his agenda. And it's for his agenda. It's pro-Satan if we're deceiving and lying. So, half the story. Usually that's never the whole story, as you well know. It's only half the story, right? And it's usually never true either. Sometimes it can be. But when there's two people involved that are in a dispute, be careful. Because usually we only get one side of the story. And 9 times out of 10, if someone asks me about so-and-so, or do you think so-and-so, or how about so-and-so, I go, I don't know. I only heard one side of the story. That's all I know. In other words, I cannot answer your question based on the information that I have. Right? And I think that's where we should all be, because we need both parties involved in order to get our facts straight. But see, Satan doesn't want facts. He doesn't want the parties straight. He doesn't want the truth to come out. He wants to deceive. And once he deceives, he wants somebody to believe the deception. Mission accomplished, right? And then what do you have? Animosity. Now animosity is brewing. A dispute is brewing that should have never started. It should have never gone that direction, but it is now. Because someone believed the lie. So, and I think this does definitely perpetuate hate between people, because, I mean, we've all been involved in this kind of thing, and it does distract people from the real solutions. It distracts us from the real solutions of the spiritual life and looking to God for our application and our solutions. It's a distraction. Is what it is. It's a distraction. And guess what? Maybe that's all Satan intended to do in the first place, was to distract. That's it. If he can get you a week or two off your spiritual life and no application, check mark for Satan, right? So distraction is a big deal. And the problem there is when we get into those areas of distraction, what happens? It means we lose focus on God and we turn and focus on self. Wasn't that what happened to Satan? He redirected his focus from God and it went to self, and all of a sudden now you have pride. No difference, no difference with us. When we lose our focus from God and turn it inwardly or turn it towards people, which is inwardly, we are deceiving ourselves. Because now we're running on the sin nature's lust of anger, revenge, whatever you want to call it, or whatever it results in. But that is a distraction. It was a smokescreen that we walked into, and we're not walking out of it, at least temporarily. So, and that, you know, Satan, of course, we know that happened to Satan, and he did it at the point of no return. He couldn't return back, right? He rejected and he didn't have, couldn't go back, and he doesn't want to go back. So, but you can imagine that if Satan is the slanderer, he's not necessarily concerned about our reputation, although that's included. His top priority is God's reputation, God's side of the story, what God says in his word, in the Bible. What's divinely inspired? That's what Satan's objective is. If he's going to say something different, conceal, say a different side of the story, it's going to be about God's side of the story, about what God's word says about a particular issue, right? And that goes across any whatever, wherever you are, it doesn't matter, whoever you're with. If you're included in that slander, Satan will include you with it as a part of it. So he's focused on slandering God's character, his deity, or his word. And now, you know, Satan loves to give people half the story. Half the story. He likes to give you half the story so you don't have enough to make a decision on the right thing to do in your life. Half the story. Grace is one of those examples. Loves you to just hear and know just half of what grace means. Because if you know just half of what it means, the one thing that he always leaves out is the freeness of it. He takes the freeness of grace and he throws that out of the window and he conceals it. That's what he does. He's good at it, right? He conceals that part of it. And guess what? A lot of people have bought into that. They've bought into it. That's just one of the many, many, many half stories that Satan loves to throw at us when it comes to God's word and what God has to say and how God does things, right? We always get half the story. Or what another thing he does is we'll get a false story altogether. Remember? What did he do with Eve? He gave her half the story or a false story, and then he just flat out just started filling in words on a completely, totally big lie, right, is what he did. And that's what he'll do to us too. Or he doesn't give you any story at all. Silence is golden, right, when it comes to the word. When it comes to the word, silence is golden. Because if the word is not being spoken, it's not being heard. If you're not there, mission accomplished. If you're excluded from the group, check mark. If I can keep you quiet, good to go. We're seeing a lot more of that, aren't we? Silence this, silence that. No, we don't need to hear that. Well, that's Satan's objective, right? Silence everything that's true. Why? Because if you silence everything that's true, well, then it's not going into the ears and it's not going into the minds of those that need to make a change or that can make a change, which is a lot of the youth today, right? They're not hearing a lot of the things that are true. They're hearing a lot of things that are false because that's what's right here. That's what's in our ears, right? And on our eyes and the ears, all these things are coming in all directions. So Satan's good at these things, and we see that, or we saw that in the garden, and it's no different with religion. Isn't that what religion does? gives half the story, doesn't talk about certain things that are true, but they're very big controversial topics, just doesn't talk about them. Or if they're a problem in my spiritual life, just leave that aside. Or just conceal altogether. I don't want to give you too much of the information, because then you'll have too much information and you'll know the truth. That's the idea, right? That's a lot of what religion is. And then all of a sudden the people don't have the information they need to see or know the truth and to think with the right things that God wants us to think with. Big problem. Big problem. But that's what Satan does. So, and this is how Satan blinds people into believing in all sorts of different false gods. False gods. That's how he does it. Half truth, no truth, or just concealing everything, right? Which is always interesting to me, because it takes a whole lot more faith to believe in a false God than it does the God, capital G, himself. It takes a whole lot more faith, doesn't it? Because you have a bunch of false information, no evidence, nothing, there's nothing. But what do we have? We've got lots of evidence. We have historical facts. We have the written word. We have archaeological evidence. I mean, how much do you need? No. But that's too much truth. That's why Satan has to conceal and not expose. He doesn't want that, but conceal, hide, and change the story, because there's too much evidence. There's too much here. God has given us too much proof. And that's the word that Satan doesn't like. He doesn't like proof, which you have, by the way. You have in your soul. You have proof. It's called the gospel. You carry it around with you everywhere you go. And you speak it, and people will think you're crazy. They'll think you're whatever. It doesn't matter, but they can either accept it or reject it. That's all we can do. But we can speak the truth is what we can do. That's one weapon that Satan will never be able to shut down, because, as we already know, Satan is subservient and under God's authority and rule. Right? So, but that is interesting. We always have plenty that God gives us that we can hold on to, that to stay firm in our belief and why we believe what we believe. Now, you have to remember that Satan has no proof for what he's attempting to pull over people's eyes. None. He doesn't have any proof. Think about that. His entire objective and purpose is based on lies. Everything, every single thing is based on lies. He has no proof about what he does or if it can work. Nothing. Every single thing that he does is based on a lie. At some point in the system, it's based on a lie. So in order to accomplish what he wants, what does he do? He throws out the facts, throws out the proofs, which is truth, by the way. And he has to throw them out. Why? Because if he can get you only listening or watching or being around the people that throw out the facts and don't speak the truth, guess what you start to do? Believe the false that you're hearing, right? In other words, if you're only watching CNN, you're in trouble, right? You're blinded, because even if you do only listen to CNN or watch CNN, there's a lot of other places and news agencies that you might want to think about, because guess what? They all have a different opinion and a view of how things happened or should happen, or you get the idea. But Satan has an objective. If he can get you there, he can get you to believe his lies. And then we have, what's the last one? Satan. That's usually the one that we use, right? Satan. This literally means an adversary, is what the word means. Adversary. In this case, he's an adversary of God, naturally, and you and I, God's people. God's people, that's his top priority objective. God and those that belong to God. Right? Everybody else he just uses. Not necessarily in complete opposition to him, at least the way he is a believer in Jesus Christ. He just uses them like a rag doll if he can get them on his purposes. So, and because Satan's influence and deception, you also have people who are adversaries of God. Just goes together. If you're going to follow the Father or listen to the Father of lies and believe the Father of lies, guess what? You're going to be an adversary of God. Because that's what Satan is. He's opposed to God's view, God's ways, and God's people, which includes his policies. So if you're wondering, how are people opposed to God if they're following the lies of Satan? Well, there's a bunch of them. Critical race theory is one. I'm going to even include racism in there. Same-sex relationships and marriage. All these are anti-God, by the way. Anti-God policies is what we're talking about. Non-biblical. This is what Satan is pushing today. How about sexual identity in general? That's a big one nowadays, right? Are you a boy or a girl? Should you change or should you not? Well, what does God say about that? Where did that all start, right? Satan doesn't want you to know these things. And then the result is people believe the lie and now they're very, very confused. What about internationalism? That's a big one. Globalism, right? That includes open border policies fall into this category. There's a reason why God has identified you as a country. There's a good reason for that. There's a reason why God has made borders. Just to let you know. That's biblical. He did it way back at the Tower of Babel. He took all of us as people and he separated us. Why? For your identity and your protection as a believer in Jesus Christ. So when we start to buy into this, oh, let's just all be one big open country, what does that do to us? Changes your identity as a country. And that's happening. That's happening. That's a biblical concept. And it's a good thing. It protects the people that are here. So I'm glad you're here and I'm glad you're protected. What's another one? How about all these soft on crime policies that you're hearing about? Satan is the one behind all that. The victim gets ignored. Liberalism, socialism, Marxism. How about environmentalism? Wow. You know, I used to kind of think, well, you know, those guys may have something good to offer. I really don't think they have much at all good to offer. At all. Really. I would include them almost number one to the people who have stolen more money from you besides maybe, what's the other one? Maybe the IRS is number one. I think they take the top. But the EPA is number two, if not number one. They have pretty much destroyed everything with a motor in it. And they're evil, along with the rest of the three-letter organizations. So you can definitely tell Satan has his fingers in a lot of things. A lot of things. But guess what? There's also plenty of people that are buying into the deceptions. There's people that are, their objective is to support, is to defend these objectives, is to accept these lies because they don't recognize the lie. They don't recognize the lie, right? They don't realize that this is a money and a power grab, not a let's, you know, make the world better, right? It's not about that. That's just the cover page. That's just cover, Satan's cover. False cover. Remember the costume? Same thing, right? There's got to be a commercial. Satan has to have a good commercial to turn you on to it. That's the commercial. That it's going to be better. There's your commercial. It's going to be better. It's going to end well. It's going to progressively get to a place where everything's going to be good and happy. And, oh man, aren't you just getting nauseous as I talk about it? So, and the reason why people are buying into these kind of things is because they don't have the necessary truth in their souls to see that none of them work. To see that none of them work. Or that they're not any benefit to us. None at all. And I think we need to start waking up to the fact that we have one of the most anti-God parties in America. In America. Anti-God party. We have an anti-God party. I don't have to say their names. And the other parties are right behind them, by the way. They're moving into the anti-God party, but there's one that's leading the pack. Anti-God party and anti-God policies. That's what it's all getting down to, right? Let's just talk about it like it is. It's not about what you believe in or what you believe in. It's about you hate God, you're not for God. That's what it's about. Because that's what's happening. And that's what's destroying our country. If a country is for God, they're going to be blessed. If they're not for God, they're not going to be blessed. So how are we to defend against all this? How are we to defend against all this? There's a lot, right? We see all these policies that aren't good for us. We can't support them, but we can see through them. How are we going to defend against all these schemes of Satan? Well, look, we have a lot of scripture that God talks about. He tells us how to defend against these things. He tells us very clearly. In James 4:7, I think it's a good verse to know, to remember, and to keep. Looky here. The underlying words are all commands. These are all commands. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now that's a lot. But that's specific instructions to us on what we can do as believers in today's world. Right here. This is it. There's five commands that God is giving us. Submit. This is the first one. And you've actually recently seen that one, I think, on Sunday, didn't you? Submit. This one is hupotasso is the word. Remember, there's a hupo, which means under. And then there's the tasso, which means to place. So literally, this is a mindset that places yourself under other people, whether it be authority or whether it be in a place of work. And this is referring to literally to arrange under or to place or rank under, to subject yourself to. That's what this is referring to. Subject therefore to God. This is talking about putting yourself under God's authority. That's all it is, putting yourself under God's authority. And what I'm describing to you is the outworking of humility. Humility. That's what subjection is. Look at this. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Notice it says everyone's included here, right? And by the way, our verses that we're talking about here, James 4, you go down to verse 10, what does it talk about? Humility. Humility. Same thing. It's in the context. So it's no different between us and God. We have to place ourselves under His authority, or else we'll follow our own authority. That's how that works. That's what happened to Satan. That's what's happening to the people in leadership in our country. They're not submitting to God's authority. Therefore, they're coming up with Satan's policies and they're pro-Satan policies. So that's the very first one. That's why it's there for that reason. And this says, clothe yourselves with humility. I like that word because it's a word that literally you do something every day. You get dressed every day. Actually, you get dressed multiple times a day. Unless you go to bed with your clothes on that you have now. Maybe you do. I don't know. I've done it before. I usually don't, though. I try not to. But you get the idea. You get dressed every day. That's why we have to do this every day. Every day we have to have humility, and that includes taking in the Word of God as our verse is talking about. Humility is something you have to stay on top of. And you also have to stay dressed, don't you? At least most of the places you go. You can do whatever you want to do at home, but hey, when you go outside, we usually have to stay dressed or you'll get a police phone call and you'll get arrested. So humility is something that is required. We must have humility every day, every day. Humility is a weapon against Satan. Why? Because it keeps you from buying the lie, being deceived by the lie, and promoting the lie. Humility keeps you from doing that. Humility here means having a humble opinion of yourself. It means when you hear truth, that you compare your own thinking in the light of that truth. You know, that's a small way to look at it, but isn't that what really humility is in growing process, in the process of growing? It's taking truth and looking at my own thoughts and say, okay, those are wrong. I'm talking about me. What's in my soul? What I think? I've got to compare that against truth. When we lose that ability, guess what else we lose? We lose the ability to learn. We lose the ability to be taught. That is the most valuable thing that a believer can have, is enough humility at least to hear. I mean, once you lose that, that's it. Everything else goes by the wayside, right? You got to be able to hear. So why? So you can make the necessary corrections. That takes humility. And we're seeing a lot of that gone today. Everybody's immersed in whatever they're immersed in besides this. And that's what keeps you from carrying out the will of Satan, is humility. One of the things, humility. And by the way, humility and obedience go together. They go together. So instead of exalting ourselves, what does humility do? It allows you to wait on God's timing. That's how big humility is. It allows you to wait. Instead of saying, no, this is the time. This is when I need to go. This is what I need to do. Humility says, okay, God is not ready for me to do that yet, or nothing's happening, so I'm going to wait on the Lord. I'm going to wait on God. Humility steps in there and says, oh, wait, hold on. Raring to go. Look, the rest of verse 5 here. It says, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, that's a good thing. Every single person in this life has a choice of whether they want a life of opposition, unhappiness, or going against the grain. That's what this verse is saying. Versus what? Grace. This is saying, if you want grace, you can have it, but it requires humility. Because God is against the proud. He's against the proud. But, you know, a lot of people choose that life of opposition, going against God. And Satan is a perfect example of that. He's chosen to be in opposition because of pride. Pride is what took him off track and what is keeping him off track. And he's opposed. He's an adversary, which means what? You know, many times we think about, well, this, you know, when you think about somebody against God, we usually think of just the person being against God. This is saying God is opposed. Not only are they opposed, but God is opposed to them. That's double whammy right there. God is opposed. So this is an attitude that sets us up for failure in life if we're opposed. Pride, this is what pride does. It's an attitude that always looks for excuses. A prideful person will always have an excuse of why their life is in shambles. Always. Or why this relationship is bad or that one is bad. It's never because of their own decisions. Pride can't look into self as the problem. It can't do it. But it can look to everybody else. That's just how pride thinks, right? Pride turns a blind eye to the root cause of the problem, which is self. Isn't it? It is. So if you miss the root of the problem, guess what? The problem becomes everything else but self. It does. That's how that works. These kinds of people always feel like everyone owes them something. They're always looking for pity. They are quick to feel sorry for themselves, and they want you to feel sorry for them too. Why? So they can exploit you for something, usually, or gain something or some advantage over you. And of course, the result of all this is very encouraging, which is verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. We're talking about promotion here. Promotion. I'm not talking necessarily about one type of promotion. I'm talking about whatever kind of promotion that God has for you in your life, in your personal, professional life. Exaltation. Humility is behind the attitude to be able to handle what God has to give you. I mean, that is a huge payoff right there. To have the attitude that God wants us to have and then say, okay, if you have it, not only am I desire that, but I'm going to exalt you at the right time. He will. That's what he does, right? So, and yep, our the humility is in our, remember I said in verse 10, because it's right here, look, same type of thing. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. Same thing in our verse. A couple verses down. So, I don't know if we're going to get through this. I thought I would. Well, that's all right. There's always another day, right? So I guess we can look at this last one to resist. Then we'll cover the other three next time or after that, maybe Wednesday, next Wednesday. To resist, this is another thing that we're commanded to do. So first you submit, okay? Now resist. This is to be in opposition to. This means to set yourself against. It means to withstand. You understand that. We can understand that. If you're in a position that you need to hold, you have to withstand or be in opposition to other positions that are against your position. We're talking about Satan here. We're talking about his policies, his purposes, right? This means to take a contrary position to Satan, right here, is what it's referring to resist. In other words, when you see, you hear, you're associated with these type of things, it doesn't mean that you have to blow up and run out of the room. That's not what this is referring to. It means you have to be able to discern what you're hearing as a lie or as something that is from Satan, and then mentally be able to play offense against it or defense if need be, right? We're not necessarily, we don't have to always overpower people with what you believe, but we do have to recognize what we know is true and recognize the false to be able to react accordingly. Or maybe don't do anything at all. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm just telling you we have to see it. We have to know. Just like anything else, right? You have to first have a position in order to defend the position, is what I'm telling you. You have to have a position. So that means get grounded in your position, in your understanding of who you are and what you stand for. I always say if you stand for nothing, you'll fall for anything. But that does apply here, doesn't it? It does. It really does. If you're not serious about your spiritual life, then your physical life will pay the price. Your physical life will pay the price because you'll be, you know, like the waves and the wind, and you'll be just another casualty of the spiritual life. And I might add that other things will suffer as well. Your mental, physical health, your relationships will suffer. Your marriage will suffer. Your friendships will suffer. Everything will suffer. If you don't take your spiritual life in this position first, everything else suffers. That's a given. That's the result of trying to live in this world without God. Or I'm not even going to say that. I'm just going to say without taking this part of your spiritual life seriously. A lot of people don't. This part has been delegitimate. How do you say that? Thank you. It's been put on the bottom shelf, learning and growing. That's been thrown out. That's exactly what Satan wants. Because if you don't learn, you can't have a position to hold or defend or anything. Now you're just a piece of jello out there. And just, you know, yeah, uh-huh, yes. Oh, that, yeah, that's going to work. Yeah, that'll make it better. See, you have nothing to base what you hear, what you see off of. So there's no resisting happening today is what I'm telling you. There's none of that happening. So the obvious result is you're open to accepting Satan's agenda. So, and I might add, the only way you will ever know any of Satan's schemes is not from observation or human advice. That's not how we figure Satan out. That's not how we know him, right? The only way we're going to know Satan is through the one who created him, through God. That's it. That's it. So that's a good place to stop. And I could have sworn we were going to get through this. I'm glad I didn't swear to you, because that would have been made me a liar. So anyways, we'll continue. But I do have a resurrection message that I would like to give us on this Sunday. So, but we will come back to this, and we'll keep going on the doctrinal statement whenever we can. So let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for just the clarity that you give us into Satan's mind, into his purposes, into his ways. And we're just grateful that you are greater than him. And we don't necessarily have to worry about him if we're concerned about what you want for us. If we're concerned about what we're supposed to do, and we do it through your word and through what you want us to do, we thank you so much for telling us all these things, not keeping it concealed, showing us everything and giving us the things that we need to hear it, giving us the people that we need to show them to us, and giving us the Holy Spirit that we need to live it. And we just thank you so much for Jesus Christ, who died for our sins on the cross, and freely gave all these things to us and offered them to us by faith. He said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It was that grace that you provided, and we're just blown away by it.